Happy Sabbath to each one of you. I would like to thank Pastor Wright for this opportunity to come to share the meditation this morning. I would like when his life story will be written, that it be recorded that I am the last speaker that he invited to speak at his church during his last, during his official tenure as a pastor. Is that recorded? I must say, just on a personal note, I have been blessed. When I was teaching at Oakwood, every once in a while we will have Pastor Wright come and speak. And what I remember, actually my only memory, was that when he preached, you know that he will speak about the Bible and that he will explain the text in a way that will connect us to God. So that's my souvenir. Thank you for that dedication. I would like to thank also our brother Cartwright for this invitation. I'm invited to speak about freedom, so that is what I will do. Even though I must say I was very tempted because of the context that we are living in to talk about the Reformation today. But I resisted that temptation. I will rather stick to my topic and talk about freedom. Let's pray. We are grateful to belong to you. Your people have gathered this morning, not for a show, not for a demonstration of skills about speaking, but rather to hear you speak to each one of us. Open your word to us in ways that will draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start speaking, I just would like to acknowledge one of my associates, because this is the first time that I see him sitting quietly with his family while I'm preaching. I'm speaking about our friend Nelu Bucha. Nelu, could you please stand up so that the saints will just greet you? He is from Romania. And his wife and son, Vio, you too, you can stand. Thank you. All right. We were together a few weeks ago in Romania at the parliament, invited to speak on religious liberty. When Jesus came to our world, he clearly specified his mission. And this you read, you know very well, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "The Spirit, notice, of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." Jesus speaking, "He has sent me," the Spirit sent him, he said, "to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What do we have here? Good news to the poor, liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, relief and release of the oppressed, jubilee for all, which means forgiveness and restoration of prerogatives and privileges of freedom. But first, a brief reminder. When we talk about freedom, we ought to remember that freedom is actually an attribute of God. Only God is free, totally autonomous, independent, not dependent on anything external to God's self. He doesn't need water, doesn't need food, he doesn't need to sleep. So totally autonomous. But God, though, is not just free. God is love. And I would like today to make this connection that usually we don't make between freedom and love. This is not something that we will hear in parliaments and so forth, no. But we have come to church in order to capture God's perspective on freedom. See, God created human beings from the depth of God's love. What defines us first is not freedom, but love. You were loved before you exist. But by the way, before your parents met, you were loved. Before your great-grandparents met, you were loved. What I mean is this. Before the foundation of the world, the depth of God's love produced you. Now, this is difficult, and I know most humans don't believe it. And that's why often we are depressed, or we think we are somebody only when we feel somebody loves us. When Jesus comes back, he will say, "Come, all of you who are blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom that was prepared for you when? Before the foundation of the world." So in other words, you are not an afterthought. You are not an accident. God had you in mind. That's your origin. Now, see, it's very important, though, that we realize that God, the depths of God's love created something when we were created. And what God created was freedom. Why? Because love cannot be forced. We were created to love, to reciprocate God's love. But we cannot reciprocate God's love without freedom. That's why God created freedom. You see, there is a power I do not have. I cannot come and tell my wife, "You have to love me." Because she has to have the freedom to choose. Otherwise, it is rape. Otherwise, it is violation of her dignity. So God, even though he alone is free, decided, because love matters to God. You see, if I were to ask a Jew, "What is at the heart of your religion?" He will recite the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is" what? "One." And then the text continues, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength." Actually, a Jew will not say it in English like that. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Ve'ahavta Adonai Elohecha, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, u'v'chol me'odecha. Since I translated, I took the freedom to say it in Hebrew also. But in the Old Testament, we have a further revelation. God, in the book of Jeremiah 31, saying to Israel, "Ahavat olam ahavtich, with an everlasting love I have loved you." Now notice, "With an everlasting love I have loved you." God talking to Israel. However, when you come to the New Testament, what do you have? God so loved the Israel? No, the world now. Now, but these are acts of loving. God loves Israel. God loves you, us, the whole world. But there is one step further. In 1 John 4:8, theos agape estin, God is love in God's self. And that is why I can go tonight, I can sleep at peace. Why? Because God is love. In God's self, not just in the act of loving, but God is love. And this is the reason why the one who created us in his image, if he is love, our life would be meaningless without love. Our destiny is to fellowship in love with God and with one another. That's who we are. Now, obviously, we can think about freedom from various perspectives. I'll come back to the love aspect later. Usually when we think about freedom, we think about the benefits of freedom. And think about this. And beautiful, by the way. Freedom from mortality. Who doesn't want that? Yes? Freedom from corruptibility. Freedom from disease. Freedom from sickness. Freedom from environmental pollution that make people sick, by the way. Freedom from fear. Benefits. Freedom from war and the scourges of war. 3 weeks ago, I was in Colombia, invited by the government. On a Friday, we met 2 hours with the Minister of Interior and government officials, listening to their side of the story in the longest armed conflict in the world. 42 years of war in that country. 260,000 people died, 8 million displaced. Then we listen to the side of the rebel groups, FARC. I think I'm going to get rid of this. Just to have a little more freedom. And look like a human being now. Okay. Think about this. No? So, and this is terrible for that country. Scourges of war. We can think about freedom from conflict, freedom from rivalry and competition. I know in this church you don't have these kind of problems. No competition, no rivalry. Why don't I hear amen? Okay. But what Jesus taught us also in praying for, freedom from evil. Deliver us from evil. It's part of the benefit, but there is more to freedom than meets the eye. You see, freedom is not just an external property. Yes, it is the gift of grace. And here I would like to remind you, the history of Israel, it's all wrapped up in freedom, the Exodus. You see, sometimes people make the Bible so complicated. But think about the book of Exodus and every biblical book. Simple entries helping us to understand. In the book of Exodus, you have 3 moments mainly. Liberation, when God, of course, told Moses to go and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Liberation announced. However, the liberation that is announced is not going to be fulfilled right away. It is delayed because Pharaoh resisted. So liberation announced, liberation delayed, and after 10 plagues, liberation fulfilled. First theme, then liberation. Second theme, covenant. And this is important. God giving his people a rendezvous, an appointment at Sinai. What for? For a gift. Covenant. And then, starting chapter 32, 34, another theme, actually already announced in chapter 25. Worship. Liberation, covenant, worship. Now, the worship is announced, but it is not fulfilled immediately. Why? Because of the sin of the golden calf. But then, Exodus 40, the sanctuary is erected, the Shekinah glory manifested, worship can now go on. So, liberation, covenant, worship. So, or just put it this way, freedom, covenant, and worship. But what God does when he frees his people, God gives a gift that is the Ten Commandments. At the heart of the covenant. But why did God give the Ten Commandments? Simple. So that his people may keep their freedom. You see, some people think that the Ten Commandments are given to restrict our freedom, to limit us. But God is saying, in essence, and allow me to translate this in very simple terms, it's like God is telling his people, listen, if now I have liberated you, it starts like that, by the way, I am the Lord your God who has liberated you from slavery, from the land of bondage. But then he said, listen, if you would like to remain free, do not have another God. That's beneath your dignity, first of all. By the way, if you want to remain free, don't worship graven images. That's beneath your dignity. By the way, if you want to remain free, don't try to manipulate me, taking my name in vain, trying to think that through magic, spiritualism, or ritualism, you can gain my favor or have access to me. By the way, if you want to remain free, if you want to remain free, please keep my Sabbath. Now you see, the problem is, again, we think Sabbath, the law, to, you know, like restrict us, keep other people can do whatever they want, but not us. However, there is something that is beautiful about the Sabbath. First of all, it is the commemoration of our creation. And when we talk about, God says, remember, Exodus 20, right? In that context of covenant, remember. Remember, why do I have to remember? First of all, we are created. Not a product of chance. And we were created in God's image with infinite dignity. That's the foundation for who we are. Nobody, nothing has the right to define us. Why? Because you are mysteries. Created in the image of God. Mysteries, yes, I know. Sometimes we get married and after a month, no, let me be kind. After a year, oh, my wife, I know. No, you don't. My husband, I know. You don't. We are mysteries. This is why we put people in boxes. And that's the root of discrimination, and by the way. Oh, yeah, this people group, that people group, this. No, created in God's image. With infinite dignity. And by the way, that tells us also that we are sacred. You see, this morning we came. By the way, this is a beautiful church. Yeah? And I noticed it's very clean. And when we come to church, we have clean shoes. Why? Because we say, oh, this is a temple. This is the house of God. We ought to respect. But let me tell you, you ought to respect mobile living temples, that is those sitting beside you right now. Sometimes we respect people more than places. But the Sabbath reminds us that we are sacred, created in God's image, creation, that is the creation connection. And let me go fast. Then you have another reason why the Sabbath was given, Deuteronomy chapter 5. God gave the Sabbath, he says, because he has liberated us. So the Sabbath is not just the commemoration of creation, but a commemoration also of our redemption. Maybe an analogy here. You know, 4th of July in this country, what is that? We call it Independence Day. But you Seventh-day Adventists, you have an Independence Day every week. To remind us our what? Freedom, brother. We're talking about freedom now. And of course, we can continue with other aspects of the Sabbath, like sanctification or the prefiguration of eternity or social justice, among other things. But I'm not going to develop that part this morning. Think about this then. Liberation matters to God. But there's something that I want to point out before moving to the New Testament. You see, when did God give the Ten Commandments and the law in the Old Testament? When Israel, now notice, freedom from Egypt, right? And then gift of the law, I mean, at the heart of the covenant, gift of the law. But what you have to notice, in Exodus 19, right? It is 3 months after they left Egypt. When they came to Sinai, the time that God chose to give them the law was Pentecost. So Pentecost, in other words, in the Old Testament, was the gift of the law. 3 months, 50 days after they left Egypt. Now, that is the Old Testament. Let me ask you a question. In the New Testament, what was the gift that God gave to his people at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. Now, notice here the parallel. Exodus from Egypt. Covenant, gift of the law and the Ten Commandments at the heart, and the Sabbath at the heart, by the way. New covenant, death of Jesus to deliver us from captivity. Actually, he delivered us from the three P's, as someone would say. He delivered us from the penalty of sin, because now, because of Christ, Romans 8, there is no condemnation. He bore the penalty for us. No condemnation. It's over. And then something happens. He resurrected, right? Ascended to heaven and gave a gift. And the gift is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, no Christian life. You know, it's like when there was a time, you know, it was a fashion, people talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and this kind of thing. Oh, what is your gift and so forth. And then some even will ask the question, oh, do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, that is like asking a question, are you a Christian? Because the normal state of being a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, no Christianity. And by the way, have you noticed the connection with freedom? 2 Corinthians 3. Where the Spirit is, there is what? Liberty. Freedom. And it goes so far, that the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, he begins saying, Galatians chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ set you what? Free. So it is like, okay, now how do we make sense of that? What I said about Israel, it is for freedom, for you to remain in freedom, that I set you free from Egypt. So to every Christian, God is saying, it is for freedom that I set you free. So remain free. But how would you remain free? Well, that is why I gave you a gift, God says. The Holy Spirit. You see, when you go to Galatians chapter 5, there's something marvelous here about the connection between the Holy Spirit and freedom. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. This is repeated, interestingly, in verse 3. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We will come back to that point. Love, what does it have to do with freedom? Now, but see the connection here, right? God gave Israel the gift of the law. New covenant, he gave the gift of the Spirit. Right after saying it was for freedom that Christ set us free, it is in this context that he speaks about the Holy Spirit and the fruit
of the Spirit.
How do you know if a Christian is free? Of course, if that person welcomes the Holy Spirit, yes. But how do you know? Well, the Apostle Paul really spells it out very simply for us. He said, now, the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, etc. But then when he comes to verse 22, oh, by the way, he said, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 22, beautiful, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, if someone is free, that person is distinguished by this fruit. What is that? 9, by the way, of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Have you ever heard about harsh, rude Christians? No. That's impossible. Because here, it talks about kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, I could come here this morning, brother, talk about freedom from a philosophical point of view, from a legal point of view. But we're here to capture what is God's perspective on freedom. God wants us to be free and to remain free. That is why he gave us his Holy Spirit, so that freedom becomes a reality. So my wish for this church at this point is that this place becomes a place where is manifested the fruit of the Spirit. Because then people coming here will say, oh, these people are free. But if they come here and see dissensions, jealousy, competition, hierarchicalism, and all those things, and people are important because of their degrees or their performances, then we miss the point, and these people are deprived of the blessings of the gospel. But there's one more step. I don't just want to present freedom as, okay, all right, an attribute of God. Yes, talk about it. Freedom is a right, and usually, this is the point that, you know, I talked about all over the world. Okay, in Romania, we talked about freedom as right. People have the right to their freedom of choice. Actually, freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom of expression, freedom of assembly and association, and all the other freedoms. But there's something deeper about freedom. Freedom is not just a property. Freedom is actually a person. Freedom is embodied in a person. That is why Jesus could say, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Because freedom is embodied in him. But in ways that sometimes we may miss. So let me share just a little bit about these things. You see, the whole New Testament, unfortunately, sometimes this is missed, but the whole New Testament, actually the whole Bible, is a veiled portrait of Jesus Christ. How can I say that? The whole of Scripture, now, first of all, Jesus said it. You search the Scriptures because you think to have eternal life to them, but they what? Testify of me. So when you read even the New Testament, let me take maybe a very known, I must say, section in the Bible, the Beatitude. The Beatitudes, right? Matthew chapter 5. Jesus starts, blessed are the what? Poor. Okay, we read these things thinking that he is giving us advice about things, but these are actually revelation of Jesus as a hidden portrait. Think about this. Who was the poor Jesus. He did not have where to lay his head. Jesus, he made himself poor, though he was rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. He emptied himself. He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross of Calvary. Philippians chapter 2. By the way, Jesus came to announce the good news to whom? The poor. So what is this? You see, poverty is a very broad concept which includes all circumstances of vulnerability, suffering, and weakness among humans. And this is what Jesus came to embrace. He lived among us as a weak person, suffering servant. So when he says, blessed are the poor, he is actually inviting us to understand, blessed whoever is connected to his very person. Listen to this. Blessed are the meek, those who renounce violence. Jesus completely renounces violence. In all his dealings with humans, he acted with gentleness. So I cannot pretend to be free while having a different behavior. See, blessed are those who weep. You know, God's heart bleeds because of human suffering. Jesus wept, and you've heard about the tears of blood. So Jesus was pointing us to himself. Another one quickly here. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. At his baptism, he wanted to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is the justice and the righteousness of God. The text that was read earlier, 1 Corinthians 1:9. So this beatitude directs us also to hunger and thirst. For what? Actually, not just righteousness, but for a person. Who is the righteousness of God? That is Jesus himself. I wish I had time to talk more about justice and how this concept was important to philosophers. Actually, Plato wrote a whole book, Republic, based on that very question. Dialoguing with different people and challenging their different concept of justice. And then coming up with his own in the end, after Glaucon. But Jesus, and actually this, it is amazing, Plato make reference of someone who the only just, but who has been treated as an unjust one, unrighteous person. And this is why some early Christians thought that God used philosophers or prepared them to receive the gospel just from these reflections and so forth. But for us, because of the revelation of God's word, we know that Jesus is actually the righteousness of God. Another one, quickly. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy is obviously an attribute of God, but when it comes to Jesus, think about how many texts in the Gospels talk about Jesus moved his compassion. And he told us, by the way, be merciful as your what? Heavenly Father is merciful. So Jesus is a demonstration of the mercy of God, the tangible demonstration of the mercy of God. And by the way, just a footnote here, God's incarnation is the proof that he has embraced the whole of the human family. And no person here is excluded from that care. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, purity of heart is the rectitude of intentions in all our behavior. And here too, Jesus qualifies. He knows how to discern the just and the truth. Actually, all his thoughts, intentions, and desires are right and righteousness. By the way, that is what I pray for myself on a daily basis now. God, clean my intentions. May every one of them be in accordance with your thoughts, your will, and your intentions. And this is because I don't trust in my intentions. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, who is the peacemaker? Par excellence, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and the one who gives peace. So you can see this beatitude speaks about Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for justice sake or righteousness sake. Who is that? Jesus again. Now, more on our side, bringing this home. Jesus, the model of the Beatitudes, the model of freedom. Now let us, I wrote this at a meeting I was invited with many other Christians in another country, and they decided to publish it. Let me share some of it. The Beatitudes are really an invitation to freedom. Of course, Jesus epitomizes freedom. Jesus embodies freedom. But it is as if God is telling us, blessed, now listen to this, are the poor. That is, blessed are those who affirm their dependence on God, not addicted to materialism. Because God becomes our sufficiency. You see, when you are poor, you depend on God. You wait on God. You don't try to manipulate things to fabricate in order to take advantage. You depend on God. Blessed are those who come to God for comfort, those who weep, not addicted to substitutes to fill the longing of their inner beings. These people, they do not by all means and at all costs shun the pain or suffering of the world. They wait again on the Lord because only God is our comforter. See, when we experience trials, tragedy, suffering, afflictions, it is so tempting to try to find substitutes. But those who are resolved to depend on God express a deeper freedom. Blessed are the meek, those not addicted to violence. They do not violate other people's integrity or dignity because God becomes the supreme good. Blessed are those who seek righteousness. They are not addicted to injustice. They give to others their due because that is what righteousness is. You see, in the biblical thought or thinking, even when you do good to other people, when you give something to someone who needs it, guess what? You are not doing anything extraordinary. You are giving that person what is due that person. You know why? Because God is the only owner of everything in biblical thinking. But you are steward, and what you have, he gives it to you to give you an opportunity to be a blessing to another person. If you think it is for yourself because you're great, then that becomes the root of idolatry. Blessed. Are those not addicted to fame? Those who would rather be shamed than defame the character of our Savior. Blessed are those who would rather lose their lives than betray the Lord of their lives. Because God becomes their supreme value. There is a strange verse in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They did not love their lives to death. Why is that? Because there is something more important than our own lives. And that one is God. Because if your life is your supreme value, then you try to protect it by all means necessary. But if God is your supreme value, then you will remain loyal to God regardless, of temptations and trials. I just got back from a country where a Seventh-day Adventist, wrongly accused, is jailed. It's almost 6 years. I was in that country to meet with the Minister of Interior, working on that case. By the way, there were two of them. And we worked on that one. The first one, you have heard about Pastor Montero, got liberated. It takes so many trips, but we continue to pray for this brother. His name is Bruno Ama, whom I visited in prison. But guess what? What would you tell that person? 6 years. But he stands firm on the Lord. Actually, I just wrote a letter to the president because I know justice may never happen in this case for presidential pardon. And one of the argument or the thing that I mentioned, since he is in prison, he serve other inmates in ways that many of them became, by the way, Seventh-day Adventists, giving Bible studies and you name it. Unjustly accused, suffering injustices, and still he is not asking, Lord, why me? Blessed are those whose sufficiency is God, whose supreme value is God Himself. But here is now the last section of this meditation. When God is your supreme value, then love becomes the overarching principle of your life. Remember, if God is love, then, then we are created in God's image. God gives us freedom, but that freedom is grounded on something deeper, and that is love. Now, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians, starting 12:31-13, told Christians who were really, obsessed by gifts and influence and power and charismas during worship, to these Christians, first of all, he started in 1 Corinthians 8, telling them the following. So 1 Corinthians, this is now concerning the things, he says, things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But then he adds, knowledge makes arrogant, but love, what? Edifies. This is the beginning of a development that will climax at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul now is telling these Christians, absorbed with this quest for influence and power, he's telling them, listen, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. A way infinitely superior. Actually, then he is going to probably one of the most important passages in the Bible about love. But think, though, love as the true foundation for freedom. And then he is basically, listen, I will show you a still more excellent way, he says. And then he starts. Paul starts with debunking, deconstructing what these people were trying to do with performances. This was important because he said, listen, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So in other words, I may have all the ability of communication, language. If I do not have love, he says, It's just meaningless. If I have the gift of prophecy, I have to be careful here. I'm with Seventh-day Adventist, where prophecy is elevated to, prophecy says this, prophecy says that. But the apostle Paul said, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, think about this, and all knowledge. Actually, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am what? Nothing. Not one thing, no thing, nothing, inexistent. And then, now this is important because we talk about community service, you know, giving to the poor and all these things. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, now that's important. Actually, wait. If I surrender even my body to be burned, and there were cases of Hindus during the time of Paul who would jump even in fire, burning fire. And guess what? They believed that by doing so, they were purifying their souls. But the Apostle Paul, probably having heard about those things here, say, even if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. By the way, in this short passage, 10 times the word love is used. And 15 verbs are used to describe what love is. You see, the Corinthian and sometimes modern Christians focus on our performances and our knowledge, our prophecies and all these things. But the apostle starts saying those 15 verbs, love is what? Patient. An Adventist word, by the way. It waits on the Lord. And then the next one, but it is not just passive. It does good. That's the second one. Love is kind. And he continues. Now notice, it's not jealous. Love does not brag. Whenever you hear a Christian bragging about doing something, that person is sick, you have to pray for that person. No, seriously. It is a spiritual disease. The same you have mental, psychological, physical. You have spiritual disease. And this is why would God say, I hate bragging. Interesting. And then he continues, it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Sometimes people will remind you the wrong you have done 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Oh, I remember that. That's demonic. Also, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And listen to this. It bears all things because it is so powerful, stronger even than death, by the way. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Gifts of prophecy, they will cease, they will be done away with. Tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, you know, childhood maturity. When I was a child, he says here, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I become an adult, I did away with childish things. And this is in a church setting, even in a worship setting. It is inconceivable that after becoming Christians and years going by, and we still are infant, not embracing love fully, that is. No wonder, then he says, then, and I conclude here. But now there are three things: faith, hope, Hope Channel, Hope TV, Hope, you know, among Adventists, Hope. All over the place. However, if there are three things that abide, the greatest of these is love. Yes, I would wish we'd be known as people of faith. And that's important. That we'd be known as people of hope. Wonderful. But without love, all those things are nothing. So our true freedom then is measured by how much we love. You see, the highest form of freedom is when a person sacrifices freely even his or her own rights for the sake of love. That is why the supreme good is not freedom as right. It is love. Because love reveals the kind of inner freedom, that gift of grace that God has planted in our heart through His Holy Spirit. And that is really what I wish for each one of us. The world is tired of fake Christianity. I just come back from a trip that was quite informative to me. On my way back from Togo, I stopped in Senegal, where I was born. And there, when I was growing up, my grandmother used to tell me stories. And they all converge in pride. Let me give you one short sample. One of my great-grandfathers, one day was convoked by the governor of a city called Saint Louis during colonial times. But for my family, dignity and pride of who we are transcended everything else. Now, I'm talking about before I became Christian, okay? Listen to that part of the story. My great-grandfather refused to go to the governor. The governor sent soldiers to force him to go to see him. When the soldiers came, they forced him to go to see the governor. But he would not see the governor. You know what he did? And my great-grandmother told me personally that story. While they were crossing over a bridge, he jumped off the bridge. He would rather die than feel the humiliation of being convoked by a governor. And when my great-grandfather heard the story, he said, "That's a bad death." Why? And then he added, "Now listen, I'm not telling you this as a model, okay? But just to tell you a story to conclude something that I want to share with you. My great-grandfather said, "That's a bad death. He should have gone, killed the governor, and then kill himself." That's the kind of background family that I have, where dignity, not allowing people to humiliate you, and so forth, so on. I went back to 1459 for my genealogy, tracing the village where my great grandparents came from. And as I was reviewing, of course, talking to people and remembering the stories of my great grandparents and so forth, I suddenly realized how blessed I am of being a Seventh-day Adventist. The depth of the freedom God has given us. My great-grandparents, yes, nobility stock, royal and whatever, but guess what? They depended on mystical powers in order to rule. Yes, I know that. Today, I am a Seventh-day Adventist. God is giving me such a freedom. I don't need to go to any holy place. When I was 8 years old, my grandmother used to take me to a tomb of a holy person to pray for me. Because I used to grow up very easily sick as a child. Now think about it. A pilgrimage to pray for me so that I can feel better. Today, Christ abolished all holy places. Yes, sometimes I hear Adventists say, oh, I've been to the Holy Land. Really? The holy places now are people. Temples of the Holy Spirit like you. I am free. I don't need to go to any pilgrimage whatsoever. I don't need a holy object anymore. I don't need a holy language anymore. I don't need a holy culture because there's none. Because the new covenant of freedom is direct access to God. No need for mediators anymore. With all due respect, and I respect other people, but I don't need an ancestor to intercede for me. I don't need a spirit to intercede for me. I don't need a saint, a pope, Mary, bishops, or pastors, or priests. Why? Because direct access now. And to each one of you, night and day, when you pray, Jesus says, enter your room, close the door. He doesn't say go here or there. And your Father who sees in secret hears you. I am talking about the various aspects of freedom that we have. You can go to sleep not fearing. I used to grow up fearing the dark, fearing spirits, fearing. And now God took all that away. And God saying, now listen. I want to be your most intimate companion through my Holy Spirit. And that is what you have. So there is more to freedom than meets the eye. It's not just a right. Some people today, as I just mentioned, give up that right for the sake of love. So may your freedom then be grounded on God's love, the one He manifested in Jesus Christ. So whenever we talk about freedom, please, please, it's not just a legal matter. It is an eternal matter. May God help us all and bless us as we embrace the face of freedom that is Jesus Christ Himself. Pastor Wright, would you please?